Ja. Well, Saturday night, my wife and I enjoyed a little fellowship with our grandkids and her son and his wife and in the storm cellar. Yeah. We were in close proximity. All right. As you know, we're in the book of Romans. You got your Bibles. Turn them over to chapter 4, if you would, and we're going to be reading the first 12 verses. So let me ask you, since it's so short, just 12 verses, would you stand with me in honor of God and His Word? If your back's bothering you, just stay seated. All right. Are you ready? Now, I didn't put them up there on the wall this time. You know why? Because I like for you to follow along in your Bibles, that's why. But sometimes I do and sometimes I don't. Yeah. Okay. Let's begin. Verse 1. What then shall we say was gained? Now, that word gained, the other translations say either found or discovered. I kind of like that a little better. So what then shall we say was gained or discovered or found by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? How many of you have really given that any consideration, that Abraham is our forefather? And so we call him Father Abraham. Let's continue. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but what? As his due. And to the one who does not work, but trusts him, who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessings of the one to whom God counts righteous apart from works. Blessed. Paul is quoting David from the Psalms here. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised, or also for the uncircumcised? We say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he was circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. That is so important for us to understand. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Be seated, please. Well, thus far in our study of the book of Romans, Paul has proven, specifically in the first three chapters of Romans, that the heathen were lost. We saw that in chapter 1, especially in verses 18 through 32. Then in chapter 2, we saw that the self-righteous moralist, whether he was a Jew or a Gentile, was lost. And then we also saw in chapter 2 that the Jews were lost. And then finally, in chapter 3, Paul has proven that all men without exception are lost and under the power of sin. He says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So, now that he's made his point about man's true condition before a holy God, he turns in this chapter and he begins answering this question. Does the gospel he preached agree with Old Testament teaching? The answer to that question would be especially important to the Jews. So Paul begins showing them that there is complete harmony between his gospel and the Old Testament. That justification has always been by faith. That from the dawn of time, God has been saving men the same way, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and to the glory of God alone. And then after all the bad news of chapters 1 and 2 and most of chapter 3, last week in John's message, we got a hint, or should I say a sweet-smelling savor of God's grace and the way he saves sinners in the closing 10 verses of chapter 3. There we saw that as sinners, you and I, as sinners, were made right with God by placing our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that it's true of everyone who believes, no matter who they are. So, how does all this, all that Paul has said in chapters 1, 2, and 3, line up with the Old Testament? Well, Paul begins showing us how by asking this question in verse 1 about Father Abraham. What then, shall we say, was gained, found, or discovered by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? Now, humanly speaking, Abraham was the founder of the Jewish nation, right? He was. Sure he was. So then, what was it that he gained or discovered about being made right with God? Now, before we answer that question, let's answer this one first. Why do you suppose Paul decided to begin with Abraham? Don't put the answer up there yet. Oh, you already have. Why do you think he decided to begin with Abraham? Well, I'm going to tell you. Because he was the acknowledged father of the Jewish people, and with the exception of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was the most important person in the Bible. Now, you might argue that, well, Moses, he was a great man. Moses, the lawgiver, he was a great man. You might say, well, David was a great man, Israel's greatest king. Why, he was a man after God's own heart. And then there's Elijah. Oh, I mean, he's one of my favorite prophets. I love reading. He don't cut no slack. Elijah was a great man and a prophet. And then Isaiah, there's another one. He was a great man, a powerful prophet. Not only that, he was a statesman as well. And I could mention others, both men and women. But of all these great Old Testament figures, every one of them would agree and confess without any equivocation whatsoever that Abraham was the father of the faith. There's no question about that, is there? Abraham was the father of our faith. Now, God had made certain promises to Abraham. One promise was that he would be the father of many nations. You find that in Genesis 17:5. A promise that was fulfilled both physically and spiritually. Physically speaking, he became the father of both the Jewish and the Arab peoples. Spiritually speaking, he became the father of all true believers. You can find that in Galatians chapter 3. So, it's clear that he is our father in the faith if we have faith, if we have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. So, Abraham is our spiritual father. And all throughout the New Testament, salvation can be traced back to Abraham. And not only that, but three times in the Bible, Abraham is called the friend of God. You find that in 1 Chronicles and Isaiah 41, James 2 as well. And why is that? Well, the answer, as Paul shows, is that he is counted as God's friend. Why? Because he believed God. And because he believed God, it was accounted to him or imputed to him as righteousness. So, what does it mean to be counted as righteous by God and do works? Do works have anything to do with it? Well, let me put it this way. If Abraham could have done anything, if his works could have done anything, if he could have been justified by his own good works, then he'd have something to boast about, wouldn't he? He'd have something to glory in, right? Now, let me tell you, saints, God is not about to give his glory to anyone. If you don't believe that, read Isaiah 42:8. He will not give his glory to anyone, especially when it comes to the matter of God's redemption of his people. So, Paul sets out to prove that Abraham came into a right relationship with God, definitely not by works. How was it then? Through faith, right? Came through faith, believing and taking God at his word. Now, if Paul can prove that, if he can prove it, then the gospel he was preaching is the true gospel, and there can be no other. But if he couldn't prove his case, then all would be lost. He would be lost. His argument would be lost, along with the Christian faith. So let me be repetitious here for a moment. My mother used to say she just couldn't stand repetitious preachers. And I find that sometimes I just have to be repetitious. Because repetition is the mother of learning, right? So, let me repeat. If Abraham could have been justified by works, he could have done what? He could have then bragged and pat himself on the back for having appeased God. But let me tell you, saints, no one, absolutely no one, not anyone will ever be able to boast before God about what they have done to appease God's holy and just wrath against them as sinners. How do we know that? Well, it's because of what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Turn over there, would you, in your Bibles. And just kind of hang around there for a moment. He says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Now you might argue, well, doesn't James chapter 2, verse 21 say Abraham was justified by works? It does. It sure does. Here's what James says. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? Okay, so does this mean that we have a contradiction in the scriptures between what James says and what Paul says? No, not at all, because the meaning of what James says is quite different than that of what Paul says. Let me show you what I mean. When was Abraham justified by faith? It was when he believed God's promises over in Genesis 15:6 concerning what? A numberless posterity. Right? God took Abraham outside told him to look up in the sky, count the stars if he could, and told him that his posterity would be like the stars in the sky. In other places, he said, like the sands of the sea. So, it wasn't, God didn't make this promise when he offered up Isaac some 30 years later in Genesis 22. He made them in Genesis 15:6. Abraham's act of obedience then, when he offered up Isaac as a burnt offering, proved what? It proved the reality of his faith, right? You see, all our good works are or should be the result of our salvation, not the means of obtaining it. Are we to do good works? Well, absolutely. We are to do good works. In fact, I think Ephesians 2:10 tells us that God has given us good works to do. So we are to do good works. But our good works are the result of salvation. So we're to do good works. But why are we to do good works? Because we are saved, not in order to be saved. Will we be rewarded for our good works? Yes, we will. But saints, our salvation is not a reward, it's a gift. Let me read Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 once more. For by grace, what is grace? Tell me, saints, what is grace? God's unmerited favor. Yes. For by grace, you have been saved through faith. Tell me, saints, what is faith? Taking God at his word, especially about what he says in the gospel. So, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of your own doing. This is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. You see, it's a gift, not a reward. Not the results of works. In other words, there is nothing you can do to earn it so that no one may boast before God. So what does the scripture say where Abraham's justification is concerned? It says that he believed God and was counted to him for righteousness. So we see once more that he was justified by faith, not by his works. Can it be any clearer? Saints, can it be any clearer than that? Works had nothing to do with it. In fact, they are not even mentioned in the text. So to answer the question, what did Abraham discover? What did he find about being made right with God? Here's what it is. No amount of works can put you in a right relationship with God, but one can be made right with God by taking him at his word. In other words, just believing God. Now let me ask you. When you believe something strong enough, how will that affect you? What will you do? You'll act upon it. Exactly. You will act upon it. Abraham acted upon his faith in God's word. Because Abraham believed God, he left Ur of the Chaldees and went out not knowing. He didn't have a clue where he was going. And because he believed God, he willingly offered up what he loved the most, his son Isaac. You see, believing and taking God at his word radically changed Abraham's life just like it should radically change ours. He went from being a pagan worshiper in Ur of the Chaldees to being a follower of the true and the living God who was. And he became willing to do whatever it takes to bring glory to God, even to the point of killing his own son. That's how radically God changed his heart. He wanted God's glory more than he wanted even his son. That's amazing. He acted upon God's word because he loved and believed God. In verse 4, Paul says, "Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due." I don't see how anyone can read this chapter, and particularly this verse, and not understand the difference between works and faith. Faith is a gift bestowed upon God's people. Works is something we earn. Think of works like this. Now, Brian McDaniel's not here this morning, so I'm going to use him for an example. Brian works at Falcon Jet. He works down there for a living. He gets a paycheck at the end of every week or every 2 weeks, every how they pay. I don't know how they pay, but every how they pay. Now, he is entitled to his wages, is he not? Yes, he is. He has earned them. He doesn't go before his employer and bow and scrape and thank him for his kindness and protesting that he doesn't deserve the money. He wouldn't do that, not at all. He probably puts his paycheck in his pocket and goes home with the feeling that he's been reimbursed for his time and his labor. Now, that's works. You work for it. Now listen, saints. If it were possible to live 1,000 lifetimes, it would still be impossible to earn by our good works what God has freely bestowed upon us. And what has he bestowed upon us? The gift of his precious Son, the gift of Christ's righteousness, which puts us in a right relationship with him, the God of the universe. So why did God choose to freely bestow the gift of his Son on us rather than to have us work for it? Well, I'll tell you why. Because the gift of his Son is of such infinite worth and value that no amount of works could possibly ever purchase it. That's why. We have been freely. Listen, saints, let this sink in. Wrap your mind around this truth. We have been freely given God's greatest treasure. We have been freely given that which God takes the greatest pleasure in. We have been freely given his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You didn't earn that. It's so valuable. You couldn't even begin to start. After my father died, this may seem like a silly illustration, but after my father died and my mother was still living, she lived for 2 years after he died. Sometimes she had asked me to do something for her. Why do you think I was so willing to do her bidding? Was it so that she would become my mother or continue being my mother? No, not at all. I did her bidding because, number one, I loved her. And number two, because she was my mother. Because she was my mother, not so that she would become my mother. Now, I've used that illustration several times with a lot of Church of Christ folks, and it just blows their mind. Why did Abraham obey God and do his bidding? Because he loved him. Because he was his God, not so that he would become his God. Now, I'm not picking on Church of Christ folks, but I realize that verse 5, may come as a shock to our Church of Christ friends. But verse 5 makes it clear that the man who does not work is a man who is justified. I tell you, it's hard for a lot of people to wrap their mind around this truth. Why is that? Well, I think it's because everything that we obtain in life, at least for the most part, we work for it, don't we? We do. Just about everything I have, except my children and my wife, but everything else we work for. But the man who doesn't try to earn his salvation by his own efforts does so because he knows it's impossible and renounces any attempt to do so. He will disavow any personal merit or goodness. He knows and acknowledges that his best efforts could never fulfill God's righteous demands. Instead, he believes on him who justifies the ungodly. He puts his faith and trust in the Lord. He takes God at his word, especially the gospel. And as we have seen, this is not a meritorious action. The merit is not in faith, it's not in our faith, but in the object of our faith. It's not how much faith you have, as the prosperity gospel teaches. It's not how much faith you have, it's who your faith is in. Jesus said your faith will move mountains, but he's the mountain mover, not me. The man he doesn't come with the plea that he's tried his best or that he's lived by the golden rule or that he's not as bad as most other people. No, he comes as an ungodly, guilty sinner and throws himself upon the mercy and the grace of God. That's what he will do. And what is the result? Well, his faith is counted to him for righteousness. Because he has come believing instead of working, God puts righteousness to his account. Through the merits of our risen Savior, here's what God does. He clothes us in Christ's righteousness and thus makes us fit for heaven. That's what's going to make you fit for heaven. The righteousness, the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing else will. Believe me. The last thing you want to be doing is standing before a holy God clothed in your own righteousness, because you'll be in deep, deep, deep trouble. So, God sees us in Christ and accepts us on that basis. That's reason for shouting. So, to summarize then, justification is for who? The ungodly. It's not for good people. It's a matter of grace, not of debt, and it is received by faith, not by works. And that, my friend, is what Abraham discovered. Now, next, Paul turns to King David in verse 6. What's Paul done here? He's drawn out the two biggest guns in his arsenal of Old Testament people to make his point, right? So then, what did David discover? Well, look at verse 6. This verse begins with just as, and those two words indicate what? That David's experience was the same as Abraham. So David, the sweet singer of Israel, said, "Happy is the sinner whom God reckons righteous apart from works." Now, although David never said this in so many words, Paul derives it from Psalms 32, verses 1 and 2, which says, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom God counts no iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit." Now, if you've ever read the story of King David, then you know that he knew what it was like to be a guilty sinner, didn't he? Sure he did. He knew the seriousness of sin and how good it was to be forgiven. He knew the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. You see, if David had been judged according to his works, he'd have been in trouble. He would have certainly been condemned by God. He'd been judged by that before his encounter with Nathan. You remember that? You read that encounter? It's quite excessive. Boy, he is bold. That's all I can say. Not David, Nathan. Come before a king who had the right of life, could have had him killed in a heartbeat. But before his encounter with him, David was a liar, an adulterer, and a murderer. All those things. Nevertheless, he knew by experience that blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven. God forgave him. Yeah, this proves that the worst of sinners can be forgiven. You know, I've heard men say, oh, my sin is too great for God. No, it's not. There's no sin too great that God can't forgive. David agrees with Abraham about what? The idea of an imputed righteousness, a goodness that is given, not earned. Now, I know that the Catholic Church opposes the very idea of the imputation of Christ's righteousness to us as repenting sinners. They do. I'm not getting on the Catholics, I'm just telling you. This is one thing that they fight against. And yet, Paul uses the same Greek word 10 times, listen, 10 times in this chapter alone. Now that word, the words imputed and accounted, is the same Greek word, logismai. And you find that same Greek word, logismai, in verses 3. Write these down and then look them up when you get home. Verses 3, 5, 6, 8, 9, 10, 11, 22, 23, and 24. 10 times the same word is used. David speaks of the blessedness, not of the one who is justified through works, but of the one who is cleansed through imputation. John Piper wrote a book, it's been a few years ago now, he wrote a book defending the doctrine of imputation, a great book. You need to get it and read it if you get a chance. But all of this imputation is centered on what God places upon us, the righteousness of Christ, not on what we can do for God. Not on what we can do for God. In Psalms 32, David says, happy is the man who understands that God accounts, imputes, pronounces righteousness apart from works, apart from anything he does or doesn't do. Glory to God. As John Corson points out, blessed are those whose iniquities are sent away like the scapegoat on Yom Kippur, which is sprinkled with blood and then sent out of sight. You find that in Leviticus 16:22, by the way. Then Paul asks in verse 9, is this blessing only for the circumcised? Is it just for, in other words, is it just for the Jews? Up to now, Paul has held up Abraham and David, Don, as examples of men who have been justified apart from works. But they were Jews. They were Jews. So what about the Gentiles? Now, to the Jew, circumcision was everything. It proved what? It proved their Jewishness and their worthiness. But Paul says, wait a minute. Wait a minute. When was Abraham pronounced righteous? Well, it was before he was circumcised. Remember, we read it? Before he was circumcised, Genesis 15. Now, since Abraham was counted righteous before he was circumcised, then he was not counted righteous because he was circumcised. So you see, Paul, what's he done here? He has seized on an historical fact that most of us would have overlooked. He shows that Abraham was justified in Genesis 15:6 before he was ever circumcised in Genesis 17:24. So if the father of the nation of Israel could be justified while he was still uncircumcised, then this is your fault. Still uncircumcised. Then what question arises? The question arises, why can't other uncircumcised people be justified then? In a very real sense, Abraham was justified while he was still on Gentile ground, and this leaves the door wide open for other Gentiles to be justified entirely apart from circumcision. Circumcision was a sign that Abraham already had faith. That he already had faith and that God had already accepted him and declared him to be righteous even before he was circumcised. So Abraham is the spiritual father of all those who have faith but have not been circumcised. They, like Abraham, are counted as righteous because of their faith. And this would be especially important to the Greeks who really objected to the idea of circumcision. Circumcision, then, was not the instrumental cause of Abraham's justification. It was merely an outward sign of in his flesh that he had been justified by faith. Basically, circumcision was the external token of the covenant between God and the people of Israel. But here, its meaning is expanded to indicate the righteousness which God imputed to Abraham through faith. Does that make sense? In addition to being a sign, circumcision was a seal of righteousness, seal of the righteousness, the faith that Abraham had while he was still uncircumcised. Then in verse 11, Paul is saying Abraham is the father not only of the circumcised Jew, but of the uncircumcised Gentile, because Abraham had been pronounced righteous before he was circumcised. Circumcision did not confer righteousness. It confirmed righteousness. So too, John Corson points out, as he points out, you can be baptized a dozen times next summer, but it won't save you if you don't believe in your heart that the work is done, that the price has already been paid for your sin. The basis of everything we enjoy, now listen, saints, don't miss it. The basis of everything we enjoy is that which God has done for us on the fact that he views us through the lens of his Son, Jesus Christ. So I get baptized because I want to go on record externally declaring what I know to already be true internally. I come to communion because I want to do outwardly what I'm excited about inwardly. I have devotions not to earn his favor, but because he has already shown me his favor. It's not responsibility, folks. It's response. Why is it so hard for us to wrap our minds around that truth? Could it be that our culture says there's no free lunch and God helps those that help themselves? See if you can find that in the Bible somewhere real quick. It ain't there. Yet people quote that like it's the absolute truth. That it comes right out of the scriptures. Huh? Was it? You know what? I remember that. You're absolutely right. It was him that said that. He was absolutely wrong, wasn't he?
He said some good stuff.
Yeah, but that wasn't one of them. Could it be because our flesh says, set the alarm, or get up a little early so you can spend more time in the Word, or stay up later so you can spend some time in the Word? Nothing wrong with those things in and of themselves. You might say, well, I need to memorize more or study harder. And maybe, just maybe, if I do all those things, God will bless me. If I could communicate one thing to you precious people, it would be this. Quit trying to give God a reason to bless you. Quit trying to give God a reason to bless you. It'll never work because God will be a debtor to no man. Just marvel in His goodness. Enjoy an intimate, close, passionate relationship with Him. And then watch what he can do for you. Watch what He can pour out on you because you won't be taking the credit. And it doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, like Abraham, just say, thank you, Lord. Thank you that I am a part of the family of faith. One more thing before closing. William Barclay explains that the Jewish teachers of Paul's day had a saying, what is written of Abraham is also written of his children, meaning that promises given to Abraham extend to his descendants. Paul enthusiastically agreed with that principle and extended the principle of being justified by faith to all of Abraham's spiritual, that's us saints, spiritual descendants, those who believe, who also walk in the steps of faith, the same faith that Abraham had. So saints, quit working. Start enjoying all that God has done for you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You truly have been marvelous in our lives, that You have given to us exceedingly, abundantly, above all we could ever ask or think. We give You praise. We give You thanks for being our God and our Lord. Amen.